If you have your scripture and there in the bulletin as well, Philippians, we have just begun a series in Philippians, and let's read again the greeting, the salutation, and then the beginning of Paul's thanksgiving prayer. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. And you may be seated. I live in a building just a couple of blocks south of the church. And about a year and a half ago, a company came in to make a presentation to us about how they were going to scrape a large portion of land next to our building and build this magnificent complex of retail, living, residential, a new high-rise hotel, as well as all of the amenities that go with it, a little supermarket, a lot of little specialty shops, and a large colonnade going down through the center of it. And it was remarkable, but they showed us all of these magnificent pictures of it. And of course, if you look carefully, what they can do these days with graphics is absolutely amazing. But if you look carefully at the presentation, you would notice that it was merely an architect and an artist conception of what the finished product would look like. And it was beautiful. It looked like a magnificent structure with all of that. And the reason they met with us is they wanted to tie our building into that complex and make it, and for a small fee that we would pay, would enable us to be sort of part of that brand new enterprise. But you see, what they were doing in convincing us to go along with the program and participate in this enterprise, they were showing us the end at the beginning, or actually at the very, very beginning, or before the beginning. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this particular text. He's talking about the saints. We talked about last week what it means to be a saint, who is a saint, what's the definition of sainthood according to the scripture. We pointed out three particular saints that we know of were at Philippi: Lydia, a slave girl, and a jailer. There's three saints. But Paul is pointing out what these saints will look like at the day of completion, what the finished product will look like, what it will be at the end. Because you see, if you can visualize, conceptualize the end, then it helps you at the beginning and along the way, knowing how it's going to turn out gives you the very strength that you need to endure the process. Because if you know how it's going to turn out, what the completion, the result, the end will be, then you have every confidence to undergo the difficult times. You're not primarily concerned about the process. You're not anxious about the timetable. And you certainly know that any obstacles that appear insurmountable and any obstructions that appear impregnable will somehow be resolved, because you know how it's going to turn out. And that's what the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does for us in our Christian faith. We know how it's going to turn out. We know that one day Christ Himself is going to present to His Father a bride, beautiful, adorned for her husband in all the splendor and the glory of sanctification, a bride without spot, without blemish, with not one scintilla of imperfection, fully adorned, radiant in beauty, reflecting the majesty and the glory of the bridegroom. That's how it's going to turn out. But look how it starts. Paul says, I am sure of this. Paul has several places in his epistles where he talks about things being a surety, a faithful saying, a true and trustworthy statement. This is in that same genre when he talks about things he's certain of. He said he's sure of this, that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. We know how it's going to turn out. But let's take for a moment how it started. Let's just take one example. That slave girl. We don't know a lot about her, but in Acts chapter 16, we have the story of Paul and Silas and Timothy coming to the city of Philippi, that Roman colony there in Macedonia. And as they approach there, Paul's usual way of going into a town is to go straight to the synagogue. You see, Paul was a Jewish rabbi trained at the feet of Gamaliel and a Pharisee, and he was very comfortable in the synagogue. And he would usually make his way to the synagogue of the diaspora in every city that they went. That was his method. Apparently, there wasn't a very strong or any synagogue at all in Philippi, surprisingly. And so the text says that they hung out. That's what the kids would say now. They hung out for a few days. They just sort of looked around for a few days, and then they found a prayer meeting of devout women. And of course, Lydia was a member of that women's prayer group. But every day, as they met with that group, on their way, there was this young girl with a spirit of divination, the capacity to be a fortune teller. And she had this unusual, demonic giftedness that brought to her owners great profit. A young girl enslaved, indentured to a syndicate of selfish and self-serving men who sought every day to exploit her to the fullest. And what's more, within her soul was the very demon from hell who had that gift. And it's very subtle, the thing that she cried out. She cried out that Paul and Silas were messengers of God, and that they were preaching a way of salvation, not the way. You see, that's what pluralism does in a society, in religious sphere. We stand against the culture as Christians. The culture of America today is that All roads lead to Rome. All religions are basically, essentially, at core, the same. Paul did not believe this. Paul understood the notion of holiness, separation, difference. God had called Abraham out of the pluralistic culture. And God's people had always been a nation separate. And Paul's message was not a message of salvation that was identical with or concomitant with any other faith system. He was exclaiming to the world a unique truth that God had become man, and in human form, He had taken on the sinfulness of man and bore the sins of humanity in His own body on the tree. And His blood had made that atonement for their sins. And He had been buried and rested all day on the Sabbath day in a tomb, resting from His labor of salvation and atonement. And then on the third day, God raised this man, Jesus Christ, from the grave. And there's no religion like that. No founder of any ancient religion, or modern even, claims an anastasis, a resurrection. Paul was preaching Christ crucified and raised on the third day. And Paul was the instrument that God used to begin a good work in that slave girl. Paul cried out, and in an ekbalism, in an exorcism, he called out for her to be released from her thraldom. And the release of her from her enslavement to Satan enabled her to be released from her enslavement to her masters. She no longer had the thing that bound them to her. She no longer had the spirit of divination. And now she's free. And we don't have a record of her conversion. We don't have the story of her testimony of how she came to faith. It'd probably be a remarkable testimony indeed. I just suspect, although I don't know, that a young woman involved in something like this was probably involved in a lot of other things that were very questionable, immoral. It's usually a pathetic and a pitiful lifestyle that goes along with something like that. But she did have a testimony. As the Bible says, anyone that the Lord makes free is free indeed. Christ had freed her. Christ had brought her out. Christ had saved her. Christ and Christ alone had begun a good work in her. You see, that's where the Holy Spirit starts. I don't know if there's anybody in this room where the Holy Spirit had to start in a worse place than that. Now, some of you may have a testimony to give about your life and what it was like before God's Spirit began to work. But that's the start. He who has begun a good work in you. shall complete it. Lydia, the Bible says, was already a devout woman of prayer, obviously. But as she heard the gospel message, the gospel that Paul was proclaiming, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died an atoning death, who was buried according to the scriptures, laid out there on that slab in that tomb, that borrowed tomb. On resurrection morning, the angels would stand on either side of that slab and sort of configure a mercy seat where the bloody body of Christ lay on the slab. And on the third day, the Lord raised him up. They rolled back the stone, not to help him get out, but to show that he was already gone, so they could see and believe. You see, that Paul has always been determined, and he was later to become determined even more as he approached Corinth in the south, to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he would spell out in simple terms the gospel, which would say that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to what scriptures? Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 13, and countless other scriptures delineate for us the nature of the death of Christ. The whole book of Leviticus, in some sense. According to the scriptures, he died and was buried according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, Psalm 5 and 6. All those passages that talk about going down into the pit. All those passages that going into Sheol that David talks about were fulfilled in the burial of Christ. And then God raised him up according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and countless other scriptures that talk about the resurrection, the waking up, the coming to life, the living again, the regeneration. So Paul's preaching that gospel. And the scripture says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to hear the gospel. He began a good work in her. And when they were thrown in prison and beaten and sang praises to the Lord at midnight, that's a remarkable thing. Singing praises to the Lord in a wonderful cathedral-like room like this is not too difficult with the pipe organ that we have and all the things that we have to assist us and aid us in our worship. But singing hymns and praises to the Lord in a cold dungeon in stocks after having been beaten by the lictor with the Roman stripes is not so easy. But even stocks and bonds and chains are an aid to worship if you know yourself to be a slave of the master. And so Paul and Silas sang praises, and an earthquake came and broke up the building, and they were able to walk out free men, certainly what the Lord had ordained for them. But they didn't run away. The jailer came out and said, "Sirs, Paul, Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And we do have the testimony of the jailer. He and his family believed and were baptized that very night. As the sun rose, there was a new house church begun in Philippi, in the home of this Roman jailer. God had begun a good work. Now, what's your story of God beginning a good work? Where did He find you? What were you doing? Where were you going? What were you thinking when the Lord began a good work in you? Were you a child, teenager, young adult? Was it later in life? What was your circumstances? Were you enjoying life to the fullest and had everything going for you but felt that something was missing? Or were you down and out? Were you on a dead-end path, a dead-end street? What's your story? That when God began a good work in you. You see, the Scripture teaches us that our coming to faith is the Spirit of God applying the work of Christ to our particular life and our particular hearts. You see, God has accomplished our redemption in Christ, outside of us, historically, 2,000 years ago, on the cross, in the finished work of Christ. But that work is in our stead. It's on our behalf. It is for us. Christ died for us. And in time, as we come generationally to be born, the Spirit of God begins to apply that work to our hearts. And He does it along this order. The first thing the Spirit of God does is He raises us from the dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened, made alive, brought forth. The Bible describes that beginning work as a regeneration, as a new creation, a resurrection, and a new birth, a being born again. In that condition of being brought from death to life by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, some changes have taken place in our spiritual life. One is we have eyes now opened to see the glories of Christ. Ears have been unstopped, and we can now hear the gospel. Countless times I hear people talk about how they went to church all their life and they never heard the gospel. Then one day they heard the gospel. No. The gospel is being preached in many cases. There may be a few exceptions, but the gospel is being preached. They just didn't have open ears to hear it. It didn't strike that chord within their soul. Because now they have not a stony heart, but a heart of flesh. The heart of stone has been taken out. The heart of flesh has been put in. A sensitive, spiritual heart. And so you hear the gospel. Not only that, you have a will that has been unshackled from the thraldom of sin. Just like that slave girl was freed from the enslavement, you are now no longer servants and slaves of Satan and sin. He is no longer your master. He no longer has the dominion over you. God, by His Spirit, has freed you. And your will now can make a free and good choice. Before that, you chose. You had free will. Please let me make that clear. You chose every day, all day long. You made every choice you can think of. And it was always, spiritually speaking, the wrong choice. It was based on certain motives. It was selfish. And spiritually, it was always away from God. There was an alienation there. But now, for the first time in your life, quickened by the Spirit of God, brought from death to life, made into a new creature, given a new birth, in that condition, you can now do all those things that God has called upon you to do all of your life, but your ears were stopped and you couldn't hear it. You were in a grave spiritually and could not hear the sound of Christ saying, as He said to Lazarus, Come forth. But now you're quickened. You're alive. And you see the awfulness of your sin. And your knees and your head bow in repentance. Sin never seemed so bad to you before. And now all of a sudden it seems like the very thing that is the most shameful and will absolutely crush you in your conscience. Your new, sensitive, revived conscience can't stand the sins of your life and the sinful nature and the sinful twist and bent that's in your life. And so repentance becomes part, a necessary part, a willing part of your daily devotion before the Lord. You're always repenting of your sins. See the order? You're quickened. Then you repent. And you believe the gospel. Mark called me this week and told me we were going to spend 2 Sundays on this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And my first reaction was, oh my goodness, what am I going to think of to say in two Sundays on this same verse? And then when I got into it, I thought, thank the Lord, I got one more time. Because what I want to talk about next time, next Sunday, is all of the things the Lord's working out in your life. The first one is faith, belief. You see, there's always kind of a beginning and an end. He who has begun a good work shall complete it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We live from faith to faith. Next week I want to talk about the good work the Lord is bringing to fruition in your life. Faith. You may be at the place where you have strong faith. And you love to read that scripture that says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And you've learned to believe the Lord in every way for everything. But some of you may be like I've been for most of my life. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. But the thing that keeps me going is I've seen the picture of the finished product. One of these days, on the day, it'll be complete.